The Ark of Millions of Years, Chapter 11, The Garden of Eden. Almost all scriptures and ancient writings attest that the Garden of Eden was planted on the third day by God, eastward in Eden, on the spiritual earth, in the spiritual creation, which is located in the fifth dimension. To the north of the garden there is a sea of water, clear and pure to the taste, like unto nothing else, the clearness thereof like unto crystal. One must enter the enclosed garden through the gate of paradise. The garden is described as beautifully planted with all manner of trees and flowers that were pleasant to see and good for food. When the wind blew from the north, it carried the delicious smell of trees of the garden over the spiritual earth. The fruits of the trees and vines were much larger than the fruits on the temporal earth, the weight of each fig being that of a watermelon. The leaves of the trees and plants never withered, bore blossoms and fruit continuously. The tree of knowledge, located in the center of the garden, was like a species of the tamarind tree, bearing fruit which resembled grapes, extremely fine, and its delightful fragrance extended to a considerable distance. The tree was enticingly beautiful in appearance and extremely pleasing to the eye. There was light, without any darkness, continually in the garden paradise. The tree of life was also located in the center of the garden. The sweet odor it emits is beyond description, and it is more beautiful than any tree growing in the garden. The tree is transparent as fire and glows like gold and crimson. Water issued forth from its root and formed a river that watered the garden. The river, after it left Eden, divided into four streams, which pour honey, milk, oil, and wine, and then flowed out into the spiritual earth in four directions, winding about with a soft course. The name of the first river is Pisan. The name of the second river is Gihon. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. And the name of the fourth river is Euphrates. In addition to the rivers, there was a mist that arose daily from the ground and watered the garden and spiritual earth. The above descriptions of the Garden of Eden are found in the Slavonic and Ethiopian texts of the Book of Enoch and in the Book of Adam and Eve. An account of the four streams of paradise, which pour honey, milk, oil, and wine, is also found in the Quran. Almost everyone is familiar with the Adam and Eve story. This is the most ancient story in the world. After Adam was created, God placed him in the garden to dress and keep it. God created spiritual animals and spiritual fowls of the air from the dust and waters of the spiritual earth and brought them to Adam to give them a name. An ancient belief states that all the animals, when first created, had the ability to speak, and all spoke one language. This belief still persists in modern times, with this additional twist each year on the day that the Christ child was born. At the stroke of midnight, the animals once again regain the ability to speak briefly. Maybe the account in Numbers, chapter 22, verses 28 through 30, of Balaam's she-ass being smitten by her master, asked, "What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" was perceived as a normal event by Balaam, because of the ancient belief among the Jews of his times that animals could possess the power of speech under certain circumstances. Later, Eve was created to be Adam's wife, helpmeet, and companion. They were created in the beginning as immortal spiritual beings, in the image of God their Maker. They were quickened or made alive by the Spirit of God which flowed through their veins. Initially, Adam and Eve were created naked in the garden and were not ashamed because their spiritual bodies were quickened by the Spirit of God. Their appearance took on a bright nature, which acted like a covering or robe of light to clad their spirits. These robes or garments of light are described many times in the Zohar as glorious vestures or raiment of glory that clothe righteous souls. There are different intensities or brightnesses of light garments for each level of glory or heaven attained by a soul. In the book of Adam and Eve, Adam is described as a bright angel. The Lord God commanded Adam and Eve that they could eat of the fruits of every tree in the garden except of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and gave them this warning, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now Lucifer, in the guise of a serpent, appeared to Eve in the garden and said, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Eve replied, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when Eve saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Many have incorrectly assumed that this was the first sin that brought death into the world. Adam and Eve were innocent when placed in the garden, and knew not right from wrong, therefore were incapable of sinning, but they were guilty of disobedience and aspiring to become as gods. They had been warned by God, and knew the consequences of eating the forbidden fruit. We can relate to this in today's times, as often the most forbidden thing is the most desired, and many will break the law in order to obtain the forbidden desired object, even at the risk of going to jail if caught. Nowhere in Old Testament literature is found the doctrine of death entering the world through the sin of Adam and Eve. When they defied the Lord's command and ate of the forbidden fruit, their garments of light faded, exposing their souls to no covering. There was no way to conceal their actions. They were literally caught in the act. The Genesis account continues, "And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Later in the cool of the day, the Lord God, walking in the garden, called to Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Adam replied, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." The Lord again asked, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?" Adam answered, "The woman thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Then the Lord God cursed the ground with the following statement, "In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Other punishments were also meted out. The Lord made coats of skins and clothed them. These coats of skins were coats of spiritual flesh, bone, and blood to house their souls, and they became mortal beings, subject to death. Thus the fleshless became spiritual flesh. To prevent Adam and Eve from eating of the tree of life in the garden and living forever, The Lord God sent them forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, prevented the couple from ever returning to the garden. Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden into the lands of the spiritual earth, because it was the spiritual earth Adam and Eve were more physically like translated spiritual beings, not yet fully mortal in the temporal sense, but still subject to death. In the forgotten books of Eden of Adam and Eve, the couple commented on their physical appearance as follows: "But now we do not see as we did. Our eyes have become a flesh. They cannot see in the manner as they saw before. What is our body today compared to what it was in former days when we dwelt in the garden?" When they were expelled from the garden, Adam and Eve trod the ground on their bare feet, not knowing that they were experiencing for the first time physical walking. The grace of a bright nature had departed from them, and their hearts were now turned toward earthly things. The curse of mortality was also passed upon the animals, fowls, and plant life in the spiritual creation. Prior to Adam's transgression, there had been no death. The spiritual earth began to bear thorns and thistles to plague Adam and Eve in their efforts to till the ground by the sweat of their faces. The animals took on bodies of spiritual flesh and blood, similar in nature to the bodies of Adam and Eve. There was another, even more profound change. The bodies of Adam and Eve, once immortal and glorious, were also sterile. They had no children during all the time they were in the Garden of Eden. Was this one day, or was it one creative period of time? Some say a day to God is 1,000 years on earth. If that is the case, then Adam and Eve were together for 1,000 years during day 7. We don't know when they partook of the tree of knowledge, but God and his Son did not return to visit them until the following day. So when Adam and Eve were remanded to mortality, their bodies were also enabled to bear children. Adam and Eve began to have many children. Among their children were two sons, Cain and Abel. An account in Genesis chapter 4 relates how Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel over jealousy of acceptance of offerings offered up to the Lord. This was the first committed murder and death on the spiritual earth. The Spirit of God continued to flow in the veins of Adam and Eve and in their progeny, in combination with spiritual blood. When the Lord asked Cain, "Where is thy brother? What hast thou done?" "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." It was the spiritual part of the blood that had the ability or voice to cry out to the Lord. It also was the main factor that enabled all born in the spiritual creation to live great spans of years. Adam lived 930 years, and as promised by God, died in the day that he ate of the forbidden fruit, God's day being 1,000 years. Adam's son Seth lived 912 years. Enosh, son of Seth, lived 905 years. Canaan, son of Enosh, lived 910 years. Mahalalel, son of Canaan, lived 895 years. Jared, son of Mahalalel, lived 962 years. Methuselah lived 969 years. And Lamech, the father of Noah, lived 777 years. We must take into account that a year on the spiritual earth may not be the same length as one on the spiritual earth. Nevertheless, their lives were much longer than ours. It is doubtful if Adam fully realized that the consequences of death and returning to earth's dust meant until Abel was slain. Adam was not illiterate. He could read and write. The following is found recorded in the book of Moses. And a book of remembrance was kept in the language of Adam, for it was given unto as many as called upon God to write by the spirit of inspiration. And by them their children were taught to read and write, having a language that was pure and undefiled. Adam also kept a book of generations, or a genealogy of his children. Again, Moses records. And this was the book of the generations of Adam, saying, in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God, made he him. In the image of his own body, male and female, created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created, and became living souls in the land upon the footstool of God. These books are also mentioned in the Zohar. The Zohar states, God sent a book down to Adam by the hand of the angel, Raziel, and the angel in charge of the Holy Scriptures, from which he became acquainted with the supernal wisdom. It came later into the hands of the sons of God, the wise of their generation, and whoever was privileged to peruse it could learn from it supernal wisdom. The book contained inscriptions revealing the sacred wisdom, 72 branches of wisdom expounded so as to show the formation of 670 inscriptions of higher mysteries. In the middle of the book was a secret writing explaining the 1,500 keys, which were not revealed, even to the holy angels, and all of which were locked up in this book until it came into the hands of Adam. God sent the angel, Hadarniel, to warn Adam not to reveal the glory of the Master to the angels. For to him alone was given the privilege to know the glory of the Master. Therefore Adam kept the book by him secretly until he left the Garden of Eden. While he was there, he studied it diligently and utilized constantly the gift of his Master until he discovered sublime mysteries which were not known even to the celestial ministers. This book was brought down to Adam by the Master of Mysteries, preceded by three messengers. When Adam was expelled from the Garden of Eden, he tried to keep hold of this book, but it flew out of his hands. He thereupon supplicated God with tears for its return, and it was given back to him by the angel Raphael, in order that wisdom might not be forgotten of men, and that they might strive to obtain knowledge of their master. Adam left it to his son, Seth, who transmitted it in turn to his posterity, and so on until it was received by Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Tradition further tells us that Enoch also had another book, which came from the same place as the book of the generations of Adam. This is the source of the book known as the Book of Enoch. When God took him, he showed him all supernal mysteries, and the tree of life in the midst of the garden, and its leaves and branches, all of which can be found in his book. Happy are those of exalted piety to whom the supernal wisdom has been revealed, and from whom it will not be forgotten forever. As it says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and his secret to make them know it. In the time of Enos, or Enosh, the son of Seth, men were skilled in magic and divination, in the art of controlling the heavenly forces, the result of having the knowledge of the Book of Divine Wisdom. It is sometimes referred to as the Book of Adam and the Book of the Angel Raziel. He and his contemporaries studied the book and practiced magic and divination. From them, these arts descended to the generation of the flood, and were practiced for evil purposes by all the men of that time. The practice of these arts commenced with Enos, or Enosh, and hence it was said of his time, Then was the name of the Lord called upon profanely. Enosh instituted the practice of chiseling images and idols with a style that corrupted the world. In those days, men served other gods. They made idols of brass, stone, or wood, and bowed down to them. Because they forsook the Lord and did evil in his sight, the Lord caused the waters of the river Gihon to overwhelm and consume them. 1/3 of the population on the spiritual earth was destroyed. In spite of God's judgment, the sons of men did not turn from idolatry or turn away from doing evil in his sight. The death of Adam took place at the end of 930 years that he lived upon the earth, and on the 15th day of Barmude, after the reckoning of an epact of the sun at the 9th hour. It was on the 6th day, Friday, the very day on which he was created, and on which he rested, and the hour at which he died, was the same as that at which he came out of the Garden of Eden. The book of Jude reveals that Enoch was the seventh from Adam and was a great prophet of God. He foresaw not only the flood of Noah, but also the second coming of the Messiah. Enoch, the son of Jared, was a righteous man and beloved by God, who chose him above all men upon the earth to be his appointed scribe of his creation of visible and invisible things, to be an avenger of the sins of men and a succor to his family. So beloved was Enoch of God that he was permitted to enter the Garden of Eden and see the Tree of Life. God sent angels to take Enoch to the different levels of the spiritual heavens or universes and to write a record of what he saw there. These writings contain many of the visions that he experienced of other heavens, the astronomy of the temporal earth, an allegorical forecast of the history of the world up to the kingdom of the Messiah, and a series of prophecies extending from Enoch's own time to about 1,000 years beyond the present generation. Adam's Book of Remembrance, the Book of Adam, and Book of Genealogy was passed down to Enoch for safekeeping. Enoch wrote down the descriptions of all the creations which the Lord had made. He wrote 366 books and gave them to his sons, with the instructions that they should give the books to others, that they may know the works of the Lord, which are very wonderful, to know that the Lord is the creator of all, and to understand that there is no other God beside him. Other books were given to Enoch from the Lord's store places. An archangel named Vretil, who was appointed by the Lord to write down all the doings of the Lord. Vretil was commanded by the Lord to show and interpret to Enoch the books and let Enoch make copies. Enoch states that the wonderful books were fragrant with myrrh. God commanded Enoch to preach repentance and salvation to all the children of Adam. He was able to successfully combat the evils of the time and segregate and raise up a righteous culture called Zion, meaning the pure in heart. Enoch said that he came out from the land of Canaan, the land of my fathers, a land of righteousness unto this day, and that his father taught him in all the ways of God. In time, Enoch built a city that was called the City of Holiness, even Zion. The people who lived there were of one heart and mind, dwelt in righteousness, and there was no poor among them. This city was taken up into God's realm. For many generations thereafter, the Holy Ghost fell on the righteous saints, and they were caught up by the powers of heaven into Zion without experiencing death. God revealed to Enoch the age of the spiritual world, its existence of 7,000 years. Enoch was taken into the Lord's realm without experiencing death in the month of Sivan, on the same day, the 6th day, the day on which he was born, and the same hour. He lived 365 years. Modern-day Revelation gives the 365 years as the age of Enoch, when the city of Zion was taken into God's realm. And Enoch, without experiencing death, at the age of 430 years, was taken by God into his bosom. Before he was taken by the Lord, Enoch begat three sons, Methuselah, Elisha, and Elimelech, or Eliakim, and two daughters, Melchah and Naamah. And he was the great-grandfather of Noah. The Lord commanded Enoch's children to distribute the books to their children's children, and from generation to generation, and from nation to nation. Though the books were committed to the keeping of men, the Lord also instructed two special angels, Ariuk and Pariuk, to be the guardians of the writings, so that they may not be lost in the deluge to come. They were further instructed to protect them until the last age, and the time for their complete disclosure and understanding had come. In time, the children of Adam multiplied and spread over the spiritual earth. Cain, who slew his brother Abel, dwelt in the land of Nod and built the first city on the spiritual earth, which he named Enoch. In Genesis chapter 6, it records that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. These scriptures state that the giants were on the earth before and after the flood. The Zohar refers to them as Nephilim, or fallen ones. And from them the mixed multitude derived their souls, the result of falling into fornication with fair women. The mixed multitude consists of five categories: Nephilim, Gibberim, Anakim, Rephaim, and Amalekites. One group, called the Rephaim, were the terrible giant progeny resulting from the union of a class of angels called the Watchers with the daughters of men. These Watchers were from a class of angels known collectively as Nephilim. Not all Watchers were Nephilim. The Nephilim were the angels cast out of heaven along with Lucifer when they warred against God. The Gibberim, mighty ones, are those of whom it is written, "They are the mighty ones, men of name." They come from the side of those who said, "Come, let us build a city and make unto us a name." These men erect synagogues and colleges and place in them scrolls of the law with rich ornaments. But they do not do it for the sake of God, but only to make themselves a name. They make up a part of the mixed multitude. When God thought of making man, the angels began to malign him and said, "What is man that thou shouldst remember him, seeing that he will assuredly sin before thee?" God replied to them, "If ye were on earth like him, ye would sin worse." And so it was. For when the sons of God saw the daughters of man, they fell in love with them, and God cast them down from heaven. In the Ethiopian book of Enoch the prophet, the sons of God, the Nephilim, are identified as fallen angels from the class of the Watchers who became enamored with the beautiful daughters of men and decided to take them as wives and beget children. Their ringleader was Samyaza, along with 199 sons of God, devised, bound themselves by mutual execrations, and executed their projected undertaking. All 200 of them descended upon the top of Mount Armon on the spiritual earth. The names of their other chiefs, besides Samyaza, were Urukara Barmiel, Alabiel, Tamiel, Ramuel, Danel, Azkiel, Sarakinal, Azael, Armors, Betrayal, Anani, Savibi, Samsavil, Ertael, Terel, Yomiel, and Arazal. They took wives of their choosing and taught them sorcery, incantations, the workmanship of bracelets and ornaments, the use of paint to beautify the eyebrows, and the use of stones of every valuable and select kind. Their women conceiving brought forth giants whose stature was each 300 cubits. That's 12 to over 18 feet tall. These devoured all which the labor of men produced until it became impossible to feed them. When they ran out of food, they began to devour men, birds, animals, reptiles, and fish. They ate their flesh and drank their blood. Azaziel taught men to make swords, knives, shields, breastplates, and the fabrication of mirrors. Amazarak taught all the sorcerers and dividers of roots. Armors taught the solution of sorcery. Barkayal taught the observers of the stars. Akibil taught signs. Tamiel taught astronomy. And Azaradel taught the motion of the moon. The whole earth was corrupted by the effects of the teaching of the work of Azaziel. He taught every species of iniquity upon the earth and disclosed to the world all the secret things which are done in the heavens. Men, being destroyed, cried out to God for deliverance. Their blood, which was shed on the spiritual earth, cried out to God for mercy and complained even to the gate of heaven. Genesis 6:5 states, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." The worst evil in the sight of the Lord was these two things: they sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not, and the practice of a secret combination in the dark that was sodomy. The Ethiopian Book of Enoch continues, "The Lord heard the cries of tormented men and ascribed the whole crime to Azaziel. He sent his angel Raphael to bind Azaziel hand and foot and to cast him into an underground desert darkness. He is to remain there in darkness until the great day of judgment, and then to be cast into fire. To the angel Gabriel the Lord said, 'Go to the biters, to the reprobates, to the children of fornication, the offspring of the watchers, from among men, bring them forth, and excite them one against another. Let them perish by mutual slaughter, for length of days shall not be theirs.' To the angel Michael likewise the Lord said, 'Go and announce his crime to Samyaza and to the others who are with him, who have been associated with women, that they might be polluted with all their impurity. And when all their sons shall be slain, when they shall see the perdition of their beloved, bind them for 70 generations underneath this earth, even to the day of judgment. Then shall they be taken away into the lowest depths of the fire in torments, and in confinement shall they be shut up forever.'" Before all these things happened, the Lord sent Enoch to Azaziel and to the other fallen watchers of heaven to deliver the following message, quote, "That on the earth they shall never obtain peace and remission of sin, for they shall not rejoice in their offspring. They shall behold the slaughter of their beloved, shall lament for the destruction of their sons, and shall petition forever, but shall not obtain mercy and peace. Close quote. The watchers, hearing the message Enoch delivered, became terrified, and beseeched Enoch to write a petition to the Lord in their behalf, that they might obtain forgiveness for all that they had done, and obtain a remission and rest. Enoch wrote up their petition, but he was shown in a vision that judgment has been passed upon them. Their request would not be granted them as long as the world endures. God casts them out from the future world in which they have no portion, and gives them their reward in this world, the original creation. Because of the great wickedness and iniquity upon the earth, the Lord revealed to Enoch his plan to destroy the earth and every living creature upon it by means of a great flood, that a new world would be established and peopled by a new righteous race. For all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. This indicates that the whole of the animal world had become corrupted and had confounded their species. Observe that it was the wicked among mankind who brought about the unnatural intercourse in the animal world, and who sought thereby to undo the work of creation, that made the rest of the creation pervert their ways in imitation of themselves. Said God to them, "You seek to undo the work of my hands. Your wish shall be fully granted, for every living thing that I have made will I blot out from the face of the earth. I will reduce the world to water, to its primitive state, and then I will form other creatures more worthy to endure." In view of the above statement that the sons of God, their giant offspring, and the evil sons of men were having sexual intercourse with the spiritual animals and confounding the species, suggests that perhaps the Greek legends of minotaurs, satyrs, centaurs, and other part human-like, part animal beings were indeed based on fact and not myths. Before Enoch was taken by the Lord, he was given the promise by the Lord that his posterity would remain forever on the earth, while the earth should stand, through Noah and his sons after the deluge. He entrusted a copy of all the books he had written, and in addition, the Book of Divine Wisdom, the Book of Adam's Remembrance, and the Book of the Generations of Adam to his son, Methuselah, for safekeeping. In time, Methuselah, son of Enoch, took a wife for his son, Lamech. Lamech was 180 years old when he married Ashmuah, the daughter of Elisha, the son of Enoch, his uncle. She became pregnant by him and brought forth a child, the flesh of which was as white as snow and red as a rose, the hair of whose head was white like wool and long, and whose eyes were beautiful. When he opened them, he illuminated all the house like the sun. The whole house abounded with light. When also he was taken from the hand of the midwife, he opened his mouth and blessed the Lord of heaven. Lamech, his father, was afraid of him, and went straightway to his father and said, "I have begotten a son unlike other children. He is not human, but resembling the offspring of the angels of heaven, and is a different nature from us. And now, my father, let me entreat and request you to go to our progenitor Enoch and to learn from him the truth, for his residence is with the angels." When Methuselah heard the words of his son, he sought out Enoch at the extremities of the earth, for he had been informed that he was there, and he cried out. Enoch heard his voice and went to him, saying, "Behold, I am here, my son, since thou art come to me." Methuselah told Enoch of the strange child that had been born to his son Lamech, and wanted to know if the child belonged to him, or if it was one of the fallen angels. Enoch answered and said, "A great destruction, therefore, shall come upon all the earth, a deluge, a great destruction, shall take place in 1 year. This child, which is born to you, shall survive on the earth." and his three sons shall be saved with him. When all mankind who are on the earth shall die, he shall be safe. Now therefore inform thy son Lamech that he who is born is his child in truth, and he shall call his name Noah, for he shall be to you a survivor. He and his children shall be saved from the corruption which shall take place in the world, from all the sin and from all the iniquity which shall be consummated on earth in his days. Afterwards shall greater impiety take place than that which had before consummated on the earth. For I am acquainted with holy mysteries, which the Lord himself has discovered and explained to me, and which I have read in the tablets of heaven. In them I saw it written, that the generation after generations shall transgress, until a righteous race shall arise, until transgression and crime perish from off the face of the earth, until all goodness come upon it. When Methuselah heard the words of his father, who had shown him every secret thing, he returned with understanding, and called the name of that child Noah, because he was to console the earth on account of all its destruction. Adam died when Lamech was 56 years old. In the messianic and visionary recitals of the Dead Sea Scrolls, Noah was also born perfect. Because of this perfection, rabbinical literature has Noah born circumcised. Methuselah was a righteous man, being of lineage of a righteous patriarchal line. Moses chapter 8 records that he was not taken with the city of Enoch, so that the line could be continued and fulfill the covenant made with Enoch that Noah should be the fruit of his loins. Genesis shows that he died in the year of the flood at the age of 969 years old. However, once his work was done, he may have been translated as well, like the other righteous saints in his time. The book of Jasher, in chapter 5, states that all the good and faithful died 1 year before the flood, so as not to behold the evil that God would bring upon their brothers and relatives. That is why no believers were killed in the deluge. Noah was 195 years old when his father Lamech died, Lamech being 777 years old. Genesis chapter 6 states that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. He was a man endowed with wisdom and one who understands the secret mysteries of heaven, as well as someone who knows the secrets of all living things. This knowledge and wisdom was passed down to him by his great-grandfather, grandfather, and father, and through the books that were passed down to his father, who in turn passed them on to him for his safekeeping. As written in the book of Jasher, the Lord said to Noah and Methuselah, "Stand forth and proclaim to the sons of men all the words that I spoke to you in those days, peradventure that they may turn from their evil ways, and I will then repent of the evil and will not bring it." The Lord granted them a period of 120 years, saying, "If they will return, then will God repent of the evil so as not to destroy the earth." And Noah and Methuselah stood forth and said in the ears of the sons of men all that God had spoken concerning them. But the sons of men would not hearken, neither would they incline their ears to all their declarations. The sons of men proclaimed, "What is the Almighty that we should serve him?" Relying upon the knowledge they had acquired from the book of divine wisdom in the arts of magic, divination, and in the art of controlling the heavenly forces, they defied Noah, saying that the divine justice could never be executed upon them, since they knew a way to avert it. And furthermore, that they knew the angel in charge of fire and the angel in charge of water, They believed that they were safe because they had means and knowledge of preventing them from executing judgment on them. They only saw that the world was entrusted to those chieftains and that everything was done through them, and therefore they took no heed of God and his works until the time came for the earth to be destroyed, and when the Holy Spirit proclaimed every day, "Let sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more." Noah refrained from taking a wife and having children because of his knowledge of impending judgment from God that would result in the earth's destruction. But the Lord commanded him to take a wife and beget children in order that a righteous race could be preserved in the earth. When Noah was 498 years old, he took Naamah, the daughter of Enoch, who was 580 years old, to wife. Modern-day revelation reveals that Noah was 450 years old when he begat Japheth. 42 years later, he begat Shem. When he was 500 years, he begat Ham. The book of Jasher agrees with the book of Moses in the birth order of Noah's sons. Genesis 5 gives the birth order as Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Interestingly enough, the Zohar, on page 246, agrees with Genesis. Does it really matter? Probably not. But it raises the question, did one writing influence another? It is possible that the Hebrew Bible influenced the Zohar writings. It is doubtful if the book of Jasher influenced the book of Moses. The book of Moses was revealed to Joseph Smith in 1830, and it wasn't until 1840 that the book of Jasher was translated from the original Hebrew into English. Obviously, the book of Jasher had the ages of Noah and his wife incorrect, but nevertheless, they were of great age in comparison to ages of people in today's times. Again, a year on the spiritual earth may not correspond to a year of our time. It could be longer or shorter. The ancient records are not clear on this matter. Even today, there are about 40 different calendars used in the world, particularly for determining religious dates that differ from the Gregorian calendar most modern countries use. The Christian calendar, Gregorian calendar, is based on the motion of the earth around the sun, while the months have no connection with the motion of the moon. On the other hand, the Islamic calendar is based on the motion of the moon, while the year has no connection with the motion of the earth around the sun. Finally, the Jewish calendar combines both, in that its years are linked to the motion of the earth around the sun, and its months are linked to the motion of the moon. The Chinese, Indian, and Japanese calendars are more complicated. The point is that time is measured according to where you live, and it may not represent the same measurement used elsewhere. Genesis chapter 6 again continues when God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." The Ark of Noah was a barge-like construction built of gopher wood, a wood known on the spiritual creation but not known as such on the temporal creation. The word ark comes from the Hebrew word which means box or chest. It was designed to float, not sail, and there were no launching problems. It may have had a bow and a stern with a rudder. A cubit is a measure of length, Originally, the length of the forearm from the elbow to the end of the middle finger, or approximately 18 inches. The 18-inch cubit was known as the Hebrew cubit. An 18-inch cubit gives the measurement of the ark as 450 feet long, 76 feet wide, and 45 feet tall, and are the figures most commonly quoted for its size. Here, the Hebrews have assumed that the Hebrew cubit was used in determining the dimensions of the ark. Did they forget that Noah wasn't a Jew, and therefore would not have used the Hebrew cubit? Moses has been attributed as the inspired writer of Genesis. He was schooled in the Egyptian universities, so therefore would have probably used Egyptian cubits of 20.6 inches. The Hebrews also referred to a divine cubit of 25 inches. Was this cubit the one used in the spiritual creation? If so, then the measurements would be 750 feet long, 125 feet wide, and 75 feet in height. There is an interesting twist to the dimensions of the ark. In the book of Adam and Eve, on page 68, it says, "Now, one spiritual cubit answers to the cubits of man, altogether 45 cubits." This was the spiritual creation. And was the cubit measurement used there different from the cubit measurement used on the temporal creation? If the above spiritual measurement is so, then the dimensions of the ark would be greater than the Hebrew, Egyptian, or divine cubit. Were the spiritual and divine cubit one and the same unit of measurement? The plot thickens when an ancient Babylonian historian and scholar known as Berossus, or referred to by Josephus as the Chaldaica, had access to the ancient historical writings no longer extant, and who said that the dimensions of the ark were 5 by 2 stadia, a common ancient unit of geographical measurement of about 600 feet, which is seldom used today. This would be 3,000 feet long and 1,200 feet wide. Berossus also gave a pre-flood list of kings that conformed to traditional records of between 8 and 10 who reigned for between 186,000 and 456,000 years. He stated that Adam, the first of these kings, reigned for a period of 36,000 years. Scholars and theologians have perceived these numbers as errors in translation, or else write off Berossus as nuts. Berossus may not be as nutty as some have perceived him to be. Did he understand that Noah came from the spiritual creation in another dimension and that time and cubit measurements were used there, maybe reckoned by different celestial laws? Until it is revealed what measurement the Lord uses to make up a spiritual or celestial cubit, we can only speculate as to the dimensions of the ark. The ark was the largest ship built until the building of the ironclad ocean liners of today. Noah was also commanded by God to choose wives for his sons from the daughters of men. He did his God commandment and chose 3 daughters of Eliakim, son of Methuselah, to be their wives. Genesis chapter 6 also continues with God stating to Noah, "But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, 2 of every sort shalt thou bring to the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. 2 of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee all of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee. And it shall be for food for thee and for them." Noah did his God commandment and commenced to build the ark in his 595th year of age. It took him 5 years to build the ark. How did Noah and his sons build the ark in such a short span of time? Some have speculated that Noah hired some locals to help, and other writings indicate that he had angelic assistance. Once again, 5 years of spiritual time is not the same as 5 years here. It was probably longer. Another source indicates that the year was shorter. It could still have consisted of a number of months, but not of months of 30 days, and the days themselves could have been shorter. It all boils down to the fact that we do not know at present writings times how time was measured in the spiritual creation. The months could have been more and shorter, or just the reverse, fewer months and longer. We just don't know how many hours constituted a day. In view of this, there is no choice but to accept a year there as being relative and not necessarily equal to our time. One can imagine the mockery inflicted on crazy Noah and his family for building a ship in the middle of nowhere, not even near water. There had not even been rain upon the planet, but rather heavy dews that kept everything green in a climate of near equilibrium. Perhaps there were even death threats from preaching repentance for 120 years, such as, "Kill him and let us be rid of his constant preaching." Jeers, name-calling, and shouts of "liar" may have been endured. The book of Jasher gives more insight than Genesis in the following writings. "And it was at that time Methuselah, the son of Enoch, died. 960 years old was he at his death. And at that time, after the death of Methuselah, the Lord said to Noah, 'Go thou with thy household into the ark. Behold, I will gather to thee all the animals of the earth, and the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the air, and they shall come and surround the ark. And thou shalt go and seat thyself by the door of the ark, and all the beasts, the animals, and the fowls shall assemble and place themselves before thee, and such of them as shall come and crouch before thee shalt thou take and deliver into the hands of thy sons, who shall bring them to the ark, and all that will stand before thee shalt thou leave. And a lioness came with her two whelps, male and female, and the three crouched before Noah, and the two whelps rose up again against the lioness and smote her, and made her flee from her place, and she went away. And they returned to their places and crouched upon the earth before Noah. And Noah saw this and wondered greatly, and he rose and took the two whelps and brought them into the ark. And Noah went and seated himself by the door of the ark, and all flesh that crouched before him he brought into the ark, and all that stood before him he left on the earth. And the lioness ran away and stood in the place of the lions. Two and two came to Noah into his ark. But from the clean animals and clean fowls he brought seven couples, as God commanded. And Noah brought into the ark from all living creatures that were on the earth, so there was none left but which Noah brought into the ark. And all the animals, beasts, and fowls that were remaining, they surrounded the area around the ark. And on the day the Lord caused the whole earth to shake, and the sun darkened, and the foundations of the world raged, and the whole earth moved violently, and lightning flashed, and the thunder roared, and all the fountains in the earth were broken up, such as was not known to the inhabitants before. And God did this mighty act in order to terrify the sons of men, that there might be no more evil upon the earth. And still the sons of men would not return from their evil ways, and they increased their anger of the Lord at that time, and did not even direct their hearts to all this." The ark was loaded with its precious cargo. The first level of the ark was probably food and provisions for all the animals. All the animals and beasts prior to the deluge were herbivorous, and all righteous people were vegetarians. The giant offspring of the sons of God, however, did kill animals and men and ate their flesh. The second level was probably where the animals and beasts were kept in stalls. The top level was probably living space for Noah and his family. They would have kept food and household provisions for themselves on this level to last for a year. Noah also took aboard all the sacred books entrusted into his care. These books were not like the books we have today, but were sacred writings wound on a scroll called Styx. Jared, when he was about to die, called Enoch, his eldest son, and Methuselah, Enoch's son, and Lamech, the son of Methuselah, and Noah, the son of Lamech, and made the following last directive to be carried out. And unto him of you who shall be left, O my son, shall the word of God come. Then Noah said unto him, Who is he of us that shall be left? And Jared answered, Thou art he that shall be left, and thou shalt take the body of our father Adam from the cave, and place it with thee in the ark when the flood comes. And thy son Shem, who shall come out of thy loins, he it is who shall lay the body of our father Adam in the middle of the earth, in the place whence salvation shall come. Jared instructed them to take the three precious gifts and offerings, namely the gold, the incense, and the myrrh, and let them be in the place where the body of our father Adam shall lay. According to the Zohar, Shem did take aboard the ark the bones of Adam and Eve. Besides the books and Adam and Eve's bones, there was one more significant item taken aboard the ark. It was a sapphire stick called the Rod of God, because the name of the Lord of hosts was engraved upon it. This is the stick with which all the works of our God were performed, after he had created heaven and earth and all the hosts of them, seas, rivers, and all their fishes. When Adam was driven from the Garden of Eden, he took this stick or staff with him, and later it was passed down to Noah. God commands Noah, his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood, and the Lord shut him in. Noah didn't enter the ark until after the Lord had covenanted with him. This makes the ark, symbolically, another ark of the covenant. The faith of Islam holds that the Hebrew text has been corrupted through many translations, and that the Quran came forth to restore the truth. They view that Noah's wife was not a believer with him, so she did not join him. Neither did one of Noah's sons, who was secretly a disbeliever, but had pretended faith in front of Noah. Likewise, most of the people were disbelievers and did not go on board. However, they believed that there were a small number of other believers aboard that Noah had converted. This in the Quran suggests that there were indeed a few others besides the family of Noah who believed in him. The ship was constructed, and Noah sat waiting Allah's command. Allah revealed to him that when water miraculously gushed forth from the oven at Noah's house, that would be the sign of the start of the flood, the sign for Noah to act. The terrible day arrived when the oven at Noah's house overflowed. Noah hurried to open the ark and summon the believers. He also took with him a pair, male and female, of every type of animal, bird, and insect. Seeing him take these creatures to the ark, the people laughed loudly. Noah must have gone out of his head. What is he doing with the animals? Almighty Allah narrates, So it was, till our decision was implemented and water welled out of the oven, we said to Noah, Take into the ark a pair from every species, your family, except those against whom a word has already been passed, and those who believe. But none except a very few believed him. The scholars, ulama, hold different opinions on the number of those who were with Noah on the ship. Ibn Abbas stated that there were 80 believers, while Ka'ab al-Ahbar held that there were 72. Others claimed that there were 10 believers with Noah. Allah told the story in the Quran as follows. And he, Noah, said, Embark therein, in the name of Allah, will it be its moving course and its resting anchorage. "Surely my Lord is oft forgiving, most merciful." So it, the ship, sailed with them amidst their waves like mountains, and Noah called out to his son, who had separated himself apart, "O my son, embark with us, and be not with the disbelievers." The son replied, "I will betake myself to a mountain. It will save me from the water." Noah said, "This day there is no savior from the decree of Allah, except him on whom he has mercy." And a wave came in between them, so he, the son, was among the drowned. And Noah called upon his Lord and said, "O my Lord, verily my son is of my family, and certainly your promise is true, and you are the most just of the judges." He said, "O Noah, surely he is not of your family. Verily his work is unrighteous. So ask not of me that of which you have no knowledge. I admonish you, lest you be one of the ignorants." Noah said, "O my Lord, I seek refuge with you from asking you that of which I have no knowledge, and unless you forgive me and have mercy on me, I would indeed be one of the losers." Arab tradition holds that Yam was the name of the son of Noah who perished in the flood along with his mother, Waliya, who called Noah Majnun, a word for insane. Was Waliya an unbeliever, another wife of Noah, or is Waliya an Arab name for Nama? All other sacred writings state that there were only 8 righteous souls aboard the ark: Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. It is interesting to note that nothing more is said of Noah's wife after the ark landed and they disembarked. There are several other texts, not considered sacred, that name others aboard the ark that predate the writings of Moses in Genesis. The Babylonians refer to 2 sailors, Buzur and Uragal, who both helped in handling the anchor lines for the ark's breaking stones. In the Epic of Gilgamesh, there was a boatman who may be Urshanabaji that brought aboard the shars of oil and who stayed with Utnapishtim, Noah, in his old age. Another version of the text, Sin Leki Unini, says that even the children of all the craftsmen I drove aboard. The tomb of Noah's sister is located in Syria, and the tomb of Noah's mother is located in Iran. This would indicate that Noah had some of his close kin on board. The Babylonian records also indicate that Noah was to embark with his kin, closest friends, men servants, maid servants, and their young. It would be logical for a vessel the size of an ocean liner to be manned by a crew of experienced boatmen, who would also share in the daily care of thousands of animals. For a crew of 8 souls to perform all of the necessary daily tasks would be practically impossible. Some theologians have suggested that the animals were in a state of hibernation and didn't require much care. If this were the case, then why did the Lord command Noah to take on board food for the animals? The whole lower deck was for animal food, and plenty of it. The Zohar writings state the following: "Meanwhile, Noah was hidden in the ark, concealed from sight, so that the destroyer could not come near him or his family." You may perhaps say that there was not here any destroying angel, but only the onrush of overwhelming waters. This is not so. No doom is ever executed on the world, whether of annihilation or any other chastisement, but the destroying angel is in the midst of the visitation. So here there was indeed a flood, but this was also only an embodiment of the destroyer who assumed its name. Since the command given to Noah to hide himself and to not show himself abroad, but you may object further, the ark was exposed to full view in the midst of the world through which the destroyer was roaming. The fact is that this made no difference, since as long as the face of a man is not seen by the destroyer, he has no power over him. We learn this from the precept given at the time of the Exodus, "And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning." The reason that the destroyer was then abroad with the power to destroy anyone who showed himself. For the same reason, Noah withdrew himself and all under his charge into the ark, so that the destroyer had no power over him. This concealment fulfills the verse, "Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." Before he entered the ark, Noah caught sight of the angel of death going among the people and encircling them. As soon as he espied him, he went into the ark and hid himself. Thus this verse, "A prudent man seeketh evil and hideth himself." In Genesis chapter 7 it says, "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened." The book of Jasher adds to the account as follows, "And all the sons of men that were left upon the earth, that they became exhausted through evil on account of the rain. For the waters were coming more violently upon the earth, and the animals and beasts were still surrounding the ark. And the sons of men assembled themselves together, about 700,000 men and women. And they came unto Noah to the ark. And they called to Noah, saying, Open for us, that we may come to thee in the ark, wherein shall we die? And Noah with a loud voice answered them from the ark, saying, Have you not all rebelled against the Lord, and said that he does not exist? And therefore the Lord brought upon you this evil to destroy and cut you off from the face of the earth. Is not this the thing that I spoke to you of 120 years back, and you would not hearken to the voice of the Lord, and now you desire to live upon the earth? And they said to Noah, We are ready to return to the Lord. Only open for us that we may live and not die. And Noah answered them, saying, Behold, now that you see the trouble of your souls, you wish to return to the Lord. Why did you not return during these 120 years which the Lord granted you as the determined period? But now you come and tell me this on account of the troubles of your souls. Now also the Lord will not listen to you, neither will he give ear to you on this day, so that you will not succeed in your wishes. And the sons of men approached in order to break into the ark, to come in on account of the rain, for they could not bear the rain upon them. And the Lord sent all the beasts and animals that stood around the ark, and the beasts overpowered them and drove them from that place. And every man went his way, and they again scattered themselves upon the face of the earth. And the rain was still descending upon them, and it descended 40 days and nights, and the waters prevailed greatly upon the earth, and all flesh that was upon or in the waters died, whether men, animals, beasts, creeping things, or birds of the air. There only remained Noah and those that were with him on the ark. And the waters prevailed, and they greatly increased upon the earth, and they lifted up the ark, and it was raised from the earth. From the Zohar we learn that rain descended upon them from above, and at the same time scalding water, hot as fire, gushed up from below. The manner of their death was as follows. Scalding water spurted up from the abyss. As it reached them, it first burnt the skin from the flesh, and then the flesh from the bones. The bones then came asunder, no two remaining together, and thus they were completely blotted out from the earth. Here is a description of the flood from the Islamic point of view. Water rose from the cracks in the earth. There was not a crack from which water did not rise. Rain poured from the sky in quantities never seen before on the earth. Water continued pouring from the sky and rising from the cracks. Hour after hour the level rose. The seas and waves invaded the land. The interior of the earth moved in a strange way, and the ocean floors lifted suddenly, flooding the dry land. The earth, for the first time, was submerged. By the time Adam died, there were 7 generations of his own offspring on the earth. By a conservative count, the population was 120,000 persons minimum. By the time of the flood, it is estimated that were probably as many as 7 billion people or higher. Nowhere in the pre-flood accounts is any mention made of race or multiple languages. Presumably, they were all of one race and spoke one tongue. The time of the deluge is difficult to determine due to the fact that the flood occurred on the spiritual earth in the fifth dimension. More will be said on this topic in the chapter, The Arrival of Noah. So what happened to the Garden of Eden? It is believed to have been taken into God's realm before the deluge and will remain there until the world to come, at which time it will return to the future world for all the righteous to enjoy. Noah had embarked on a voyage of a lifetime. He literally sailed from the old world into a new world. For now we close on this chapter, but it will pick up where we left off under the chapter titled The Arrival of Noah. In order to understand how this happened, one must read the next chapter as a prelude or else become completely lost. In presenting this chapter, most of the original text of the scriptures and sacred writings was used whenever possible, with few word changes and some spelling corrections. The phrasing was written in the style of that period of time. To alter it would take away the intent of the writer of all that particular text and do away with some of the drama and beauty of the language of that particular age and time. The flood did happen. It occurred on the spiritual earth, the original creation, in the fifth dimension. Peter, the apostle, speaks of strong skeptics, mockers or scoffers, and warns that these secular and religious, quote, authorities would appear on the scene at the end of the age we now live in, and will vigorously deny that the flood of Noah ever happened, that it was just a myth. Does this sound familiar?